All right, we're going to be in Romans chapter 13, our reasonable service part 7. Hey, completion. We're going to complete our study on our reasonable service today, Lord willing. Live positively and positively live. And we're going to explain what all that means here in just a second. So let's go ahead and pray as we open up the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for positively living in us so that we can positively live in Christ Jesus. Thank You so much. Thank You for this life You've given us. Thank You for the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we thank You for being perfected by Your love as Your love is perfected in us. And Father, that's how they will know we are His disciples, by loving one another and loving our neighbors as ourselves. And may we not owe anyone anything except what You've given us, unconditional love. And may we surrender all to You through Jesus Christ so that we will be those witnesses You would desire us to be. Led, enabled, and empowered by Your Holy Spirit as Jesus does it all in, to, and through us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, of course we had an Easter service last week. But over the last few weeks, we've been studying our reasonable service, and we've saw over 7 weeks now, this is our 7th week, how we are perfected in Christ's love as it is perfected in us. Because as we imitate Christ, we are practicing His righteousness. And we know that we are abiding in Him when we do so. As we then have love, and I like to use love as an acronym, Life of Victory Enabled, L-O-V-E, a life of victory enabled by Him. Because it's got to be from Him. All that you read about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, all the things that love is, cannot be your own love. It's not from inside, it comes from above, as the Holy Spirit pours it out in our heart. It's agape, God's love. So in that love, we have a life of victory enabled. And when you walk in victory, you're walking in His love. You're sharing His love. You're living out His love. And we've seen that this includes even loving our enemies. And even harder than that, obeying the government. Sometimes that's hard, right? Obeying the government, being lawful people. But if man's laws conflict with God's higher authority, what do we go with? God's higher authority. But still being those godly witnesses that He would want us to be. So, that leads us then to where we are today. Owe no one nothing. As that's our reasonable service. And to do that, we will live positively. Not by focusing on all the things we shouldn't do, but focus on just loving God, loving each other as ourselves, including our neighbors, as this fulfills the law and fulfills God's spiritual intent for all of us. So just focus on the Lord. Focus on loving Jesus and don't worry about the things you're not to do. Focus on the author and finisher of your faith. Keep your eyes on Him and He'll pull you out of that sin nature that we used to have, as we now have a divine nature. We are now saints, saved and inspired not to sin. Holy ones, the moment we accept Christ, as I've used before, and since we have new people here, I'll use the metaphor again. Okay, bear with me. Since we live close to Panama City, you go down there and you watch all these parasailers. The Word says in Ephesians that we said in Christ. And a picture of having a resurrected life is having God's resurrection power. As we said in Christ, it's like that boat. We're hanging onto the rope. We're sitting on that seat. We said in Christ in the heavenly is us. The Holy Spirit pulls us along. What does it do? It pulls us up out of that sinful life and into the life He desires us to have. It's not about a checklist of, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. That's called self-righteousness. That's called legalism. That's called unproductivity. But if you focus on loving God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, then He will enable you to love one another as we should, and we'll have that life of victory enabled. So, let's wake up and positively live in Christ as the time is drawing near for His return. This is a warning. This is an encouragement. This is a reality. Wake up. We got to do something. It's our responsibility, response to the love of God and the ability He gives us. Positively live in Christ as the time is drawing near. Let's go ahead and read Romans 13, 8 through 14. And it says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Amen. So that's what our message is about. So let me give an overview of, before we go into verse by verse, what's this telling us, just as an overview? Well, as it said, owe no one anything except to love one another. And I believe this verse has often been taken out of context. And it has given rise to the notion that you shouldn't have a mortgage. You shouldn't have a car payment. You shouldn't have credit card debt. Well, as good stewards, that's all good things to manage. Manage your mortgage. Manage your car payments. Manage your credit card debt. Be responsible. Be good stewards. That's all important. But I believe it has a spiritual meaning that's much more important. And we're going to be focusing on that today. Because what is the debt that Paul has been talking about all through Romans, starting in Romans chapter 6? It's been the debt of our sin. What did he say? The wages of sin is death, but the gift from God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. This is the debt that he's talking about. This is what we're to then not owe anyone. We're not to be sinning against one another, where we have to say, oh, I owe them an apology, or I owe them forgiveness, or I got to go and get forgiveness from someone. Unfortunately, being human, we often think of monetary things. We often think of worldly possessions and things and try to put those things in context. Why? In that kind of context. Why? Because our first thought is on those things. Oh, shall we come to the day when our first thought is, what is the deeper meaning? What's the spiritual meaning of all this? Because God's going to provide everything else to us. It says, if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these other things are going to be provided. So what is that debt? The debt that only Jesus Christ could take care of. The wages of sin. So what this message is about is live righteously. Right living means not sinning against one another. That's what this message is about, and that's what we're going to focus on today. Also, we need to do this as we live positively. When we live positively, focus on Christ, that's going to be an outcome. We're going to be focusing on living in Christ, loving on one another, and that's going to take care of itself. But also, we need to positively live. We're living positively as we're going to start practicing Christ's righteousness, and then we're going to positively live or abide in Christ because He's coming back and He wants to find us productive in carrying out His will, the will of the Father, serving His people, not being ministered to ourselves, but ministering to others. That's what love does. That's what abiding in Christ does. So, two-part message in all this. And when we do all this, will automatically be walking in the Spirit, because remember when we started Romans chapter 8, it says, now therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So when you are focusing on Jesus Christ, when you're living positively by practicing His righteousness, you'll positively live eternally in Christ Jesus as you are in Him and He is in you. And you won't be able to help yourself because He's helping you. Amen? That's the point we want to be at. We can't help ourselves. That's our first nature. We're in Christ. It's not our second nature. It's not something like, oh, an afterthought. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Let me do this. You know you're abiding when you're doing it without thinking. And you know what? It's a lifelong process. And I'm not there yet. I don't know about the rest of you. Because I think when we get there, guess what He does? He takes us home. So we all got room to grow in this. Amen? So may we grow together in the unity of His faith. To the perfect man in Christ Jesus. Perfect means we are complete in Him and we're being perfected in His love. 1 Thessalonians 5:4 through 5 says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So may we live in that light, the light of life, Jesus Christ. All right, well, let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse study. Let's take a look at 13:8 through 9. Live positively, as our debt has been paid by the love of God. Verse 8, owe no one anything. Why isn't this referring specifically to borrowing money, as many preach? Well, because Jesus Himself authorizes us to borrow from one another and to be loving lenders. Matthew 5:42 says, Jesus speaking, give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. In other words, be a loving lender. Somebody needs something, give it to them. If you've got it, give it to them. Be a loving lender. Be a loving borrower. What's a loving borrower? Somebody who's responsible and will pay back what you borrow. Not with the mindset, oh, I'm going to cheat them out of this. I'm going to borrow it and never repay it. Now, sometimes, like in mortgages and those different things, when a market falls, there's foreclosures and those kind of things. Well, those are beyond your control. Doesn't mean you've sinned. It means you made a bad investment. But you lived up to your part of the bargain. You can't pay for the house through no fault of your own. You had no bad intentions going in. They take the house. That was the agreement. But by every way, we should pay for what we have borrowed. But you know what? God forgives us of that too. But that doesn't mean we're to be irresponsible in these things. And we have a financial planner here who can help you out of those kind of things. Right, Chris? Jesus authorized it. Interest is even biblical. In the Old Testament, God authorized the borrowing of your tithes. You could borrow your tithes at a 20% loan. You wanted to do something or it was important for you, you wanted to take the tithes and invest it in your family or whatever, Leviticus 27:11, I believe it is, says, yeah, go for it, but it's 20% interest. You got to give back. 10% you tithe, 20% would be the interest. It's biblical, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. The bottom line is, we want to have a good witness in this area, whether borrower or lender be. So it's biblical. You can borrow. It's not about money. Jesus also used this subject as a topic of one of His parables to emphasize, I believe, the focus of this message, which is on sin and forgiveness. Forgiveness we're to give when someone sins against us. So let's go ahead and look at Matthew 18, 21 through 35 as we look at this parable of this servant who had an insurmountable debt, and that debt was forgiven. But then what did he do as far as a witness is concerned? As I believe this is the focus of what this message is about. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to him, that would be Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? See, seven means completeness. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. That'd be like billions today. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. A picture of mercy there. Verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A very small amount of money, like 100 bucks. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And I just want to add a remark here. When would that ever be paid? Never. It's insurmountable debt, just like our sin. No matter how long you're tortured, no matter how long you spend in hell or the lake of fire, it'll never be repaid. Which this is a picture of. Verse 35, Jesus says, So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Oh, now that's a debt. What's this telling us? Well, this parable spoken by Jesus is in response to how many times a person should forgive a fellow believer. In other words, how much am I indebted to forgive someone? 7 times? If he does the same thing over and over again, or she does the same thing, am I indebted to forgive him 7 times? Jesus said 70 times 7. Insurmountable number. Innumerable number of times, essentially. You forgive them of their sin against you. That's what we're to do. It's not a debt that you carry, because Jesus took your debt, therefore you forgive them of the debts that they owe you. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Right? You harbor debt against someone, it's going to lead you into temptation, lead you into bitterness, and it's going to drag you down. And you probably still won't get paid, right? Or whatever it may be. So you forgive them. Notice there's no precondition there. Well, they have to ask for forgiveness. Well, who are you, God? No. He says you forgive them. He says, oh, no one, nothing. Right? In this case, it was talking about the brethren. But Paul takes this and expands it and says, oh, no one, nothing, except love one another. There's no preconditions. So essentially, as soon as someone sins against you, lift it up to God and ask Him to put forgiveness in your heart. Do not harbor that debt. Do not carry that debt, because guess what? That becomes sin in your life. Not that it hasn't already been paid for, but remember, we're to lift up all these things, as it says in 1 John 1:9, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to do what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What does this do? Take unrighteousness out of our life, takes bitterness out of our life, takes that thing that we were harboring out of our life, and we have a free conscience. We have a free life to live now in love. Just look how much we've been forgiven for. Look how much we've been forgiven for. And I can only talk about how sinful Carrie's life is. No. How sinful my life is. You know, and I won't go into too much detail. But I was a functional alcoholic for 20 years. And God took me out of that. He forgave me that debt, the wages of sin that I was laying up for 20 years as my kids were growing up and my wife had them in church. Praise God for godly women and the witness that they provide. And for tugging at our hearts when we come to a moment of sobriety Amen. I'm free from that debt. So now what do we owe? What do I owe? Love everybody I care. And that's why I'm a pastor. Not because I'm good at it, but he gives me lots of time to practice. Right? I got to learn love more than anybody else because they got more people to love and I'm to example that. So I must need a lot of practice at it because I let it go for so long. But praise him. He's faithful and all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are thee called according to his purposes. This man was forgiven a debt he had no hope of ever being able to repay. And his master set him free from that debt. This is an illustration, as I said, of our redemption. As God's Son himself has paid our insurmountable debt for our sins, and it's all because God first loved us. Because he is love. And by the grace of God, his substitutionary atonement, his sacrifice, Christ crucified for us, was accepted on our behalf. And we are at one-ment, right? The substitutionary atonement means we're at one-ment. Atonement, at one-ment, three-part word. Reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the new covenant. Who are we then to hold anybody's debts against them? Anybody's sins against them? Christ paid it all. Christ died for the whole world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. If Jesus loved him enough, or if God loved him enough to die for everyone in this world, who are we to hold anything against him? That's God's role. Amen? So his blood is sufficient to save the whole world, but only efficient for those who will believe in him. All right, that's almost like an accounting thing, right? On this side of the ledger, we owe nothing. On this side, he paid everything. Amen. So I was like, wow, what a deal that was. The one and only good deal, because it covers everything. Praise God. It also says in Matthew 5:23 that if you go to give an offering to God, and while you're there to give an offering at the altar, God brings to your remembrance something you've done against your brother, that you are to leave the altar immediately and go to ask for forgiveness from that person. Because God's brought it to you, like you're going to go as we're living sacrifices. So as we go to the altar, and what's the altar? Altar is us picking up our cross and walking with Jesus every day. We don't go to a specific altar. Our altar is the cross that we're to carry. What does that cross mean? That we die to self and live for Jesus as a living sacrifice. And as we go to meet God in prayer, we're lifting up our lives to him. And he brings the remembrance, something we've done to a brother or a sister. What are we to do? We're to thank God for bringing it to our remembrance and go and see that brother or sister and say, forgive me, for I have sinned. Forgive me. I want to make it right. Now I make it right is asking you for forgiveness. And now if they don't forgive you, that's up to them. That's between them and God. But you've done what God requires us to do. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. And then it says, come back to the altar and lift up that gift that you have for him. But what is the gift we have but ourselves? Being those living sacrifices, doing those things, because that's our reasonable service. What does it mean, reasonable service? That means that's what God expects and is what is only logical to do, as he has forgiven us for so much and given us eternal life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. What a glorious God we have. What a precious Jesus. What a wonderful Father. That's who he is, right? That's who he is. And who am I? Who are you? His child. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law, as you'll be practicing Christ's righteousness. And has fulfilled the law. So as we go back and we look at Romans 13:8, owe no one nothing. We see it in proper context now. As we've seen the ungrateful servant and what happened to him. Remember after Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, when the disciples had asked, well, teach us to pray. You know, and I heard on KJoy the other day, I won't take it as my own thought, but on KJV it says, you know, if there's one thing that these Hebrew boys knew how to do, it was to pray. So it wasn't like they didn't know the mechanics of praying, but they wanted to know how to pray like Jesus. Pray like Jesus, and that means that when Jesus asked God for something, he got it. That means that they saw his sincerity, and he wasn't just asking for himself. He was interceding on behalf of others first and foremost, and then for himself, and then to walk and live as God would guide him. Teach us to pray, right? The Lord's Prayer. And then immediately after the Lord's Prayer, what does it say? If you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. That's how important all this is. So owe no one nothing. Don't owe them forgiveness. Well, I'll carry it around until I get ready. Wrong. You never know when you're going to be taken home. So, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law, as you'll be practicing Christ's righteousness. You'll be praying as Christ prayed. You'll be asking to be able to forgive others as God has forgiven us. And it has fulfilled the law. So live positively. Live in the love of Christ. And you won't have to focus on the letter of the law. You won't have to look at all the do's and the don'ts. All you're focusing on is the author and finisher of your faith and practicing being like him as he leads, enables, and empowers you to do through the Holy Spirit. For the commandments, verse 9 says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal. Here's all the knots. You shall not bear false witnesses, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we practice love, there is no need for any other law. God's love covers it all. You don't have to worry about the knots. Just do the do's. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. As then you'll be treating others as you should. That's called righteousness. Right living is another way of putting it. As the New Living Translation puts it, right living is righteousness. So you have godliness, which is the first four commandments, treating God as you should, and then the next six commandments is treating people how you should. So you have godliness, first four commandments out of the ten, and then the last six are right living or righteousness, how to be righteous, how to imitate Christ. And they, you know, Paul went through them, right? Don't murder, don't lie, don't steal, don't covet, all these different things. So when we are living in the love of Christ, we won't be taking away from your neighbor. You won't be taking their spouse, which is adultery. You won't be taking their life. You won't be murdering them or in your heart wanting to murder them. Because Jesus said, if you have it in your heart spiritually, you've done it. You won't be taking away their good name by lying about them, spreading rumors about them, or anything else that they may have done. You won't be doing anything against them, as this is how you want to be treated. You want to treat others as they treat you. This is the golden rule that Jesus espoused. And no one has a problem with loving themselves, right? Some people say, they need more self-esteem. That's the last thing we need. We need less self. That's called self-righteousness. We need more Jesus esteem. In fact, they went in and they did a survey several years ago about how, you know, they were going to go and prove that these criminals had low self-esteem. So they went into these different prisons, these federal prisons around the country, and they found that they all, to a one, that had, you know, violent crimes, had high self-esteem. So high, they didn't care about anybody else. They were going to take what they wanted because they deserved it in their own mind. So we don't need more self-esteem. We don't need more self. We all love ourselves. Now, there may be times when we aren't happy with ourselves and we feel convicted from the Holy Spirit, but the bottom line is that God is using that to help us to become more like Christ. And that'll perfect us in His love. And therefore we'll be walking more as He walks. And that too shall pass, that feeling. Because we are to be encouraged when we're convicted. And not get down on ourselves, but repent as soon as possible. And then we'll be restored. Because it's not how often or how many times you fall into sin. Jesus says 70 times 7. It's how quick you can recover. It's how quick you get back where you belong. And then eventually, guess what? As you have progressive sanctification, you're becoming more like Christ, those old habits go away. Why? Because you're like that parasailer. You're sitting in that seat in Christ in the heavenly and being pulled up out of sin. Amen? So, may we live in that resurrection power and practice love. And then there's no other need for other laws. We'll treat people the way that we should. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So it's completing the law and the prophets. He also said, Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The bottom line, though, is it's a lot easier to live by external rules and regulations. A lot easier to be legalistic. Oh, look how good I've done. Oh, look what I did today. Look what I didn't do today. Oh, check that off. Oh, man, I'm doing great. Wrong. We should revel at what God is doing into and through us, and He'll bring it to mind from time to time when all of a sudden, when there might have been a time when we react negatively, we just let it pass and go on, and He'll bring it to our mind and say, well, look, you didn't respond the way you used to. You didn't cuss. You didn't throw a fit. You didn't lose your temper. And then you're like, oh, rejoice. Look what God's doing into and through me. But we don't keep account of that because the account's all been paid. It's all Christ's righteousness, not ours. It's His righteousness. And we're living in that righteousness, practicing His righteousness, and walking in Him. Because God requires us to live positively, live spiritually. In Christ Jesus, walk in the Spirit. Instead of focusing on thou shalt nots, as we have Christ positively formed in our hearts, and we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, which means we're reckoning the old man dead by faith, and we are conformed then to the image of Christ in His love. He said, those who He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That takes practice. It takes loving as Christ loved. And it means making mistakes as you try to love others. But what's the beauty of love? It covers a multitude of sins. That's why He gives us fellowship. Gives us the church. Remember, we're in the body of Christ with Him as the head. And He brings us together as the family of God so we can practice on one another. So that we can practice encouraging one another. We can practice sharing the word with one another. We can practice being the part that we're to play as the body of Christ. It says that each person is like a joint knitted together in the love of Christ. Each person doing their part, performing their function, because God brings us together so that we can come together into unity of faith and grow together, edifying one another in love, becoming the perfect man. In God's eyes, right? We already are. So live in that. Live in His perfection. The thought of Him seeing you as He's going to see you when we're presented by Christ Jesus in heaven. Because we have that perfect heart. Remember, we had that heart transplant. Oh, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Well, remember, we got a heart transplant. The moment we come to Christ, we got a new heart, as it says in Ezekiel 26, and a new spirit. A heart of flesh where He can write His laws and statutes on our heart. Not some external law, but He writes it on our heart. Now we got it in our mind. Now it's up to the mind. That's where the spiritual battle takes place. Are we going to do it or aren't we? It's written on our hearts. And then we have that spirit of obedience. The Holy Spirit leading us, prompting us, enabling us to do the will of God. Because what did Jesus say? If you love me, you'll obey me. And He also said, I know you guys like this and I use it a lot. If you follow my teachings, then you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Not just know my teachings, but follow it. Put His love in action, a life of victory enabled by Him to follow Him. Not just agreeing with Him. He says we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. There's going to be a lot of people in hell, the Word says, that agreed with what the Word said but never did it. That's what practicing righteousness is all about. Not that we're going to be perfect at it, but He gives us the opportunity to try each and every day because we're saved and inspired not to sin as saints. That's what this life is about. It's a training ground, getting us ready for eternity. As we don't get a new soul, we get this soul that we have right now, our eternal soul, and it's being prepared. As the wheat is separated from the chaff, and it's like clay being molded by the potter, and we're being shaped and formed into the image and likeness. Image, we already look like Christ, but into the likeness, character of Christ Himself, the first of many brethren. And it hurts. You got something you got to carve off, man. It takes that clay and carves it off. It's like, oh, man, well, what'd you do that for? And then later you understand. It's all for our own good, for His glory and His purposes. And it's all done in love because He only disciplines those He loves. Love does no harm to your neighbor or to a neighbor, verse 10. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is truly righteous living and is the witness that we're to have. As by this the world will know that we are Christ's disciples. Because He says in John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We'll be living positively, practicing righteousness, and this will make a difference in us. He promises. Follow Him. It'll change us. Live positively, focusing on Him. And guess what? It'll also change this world. People will want what we have, this life in Christ Jesus. And this is our reasonable service. Pressing on, in closing, therefore, positively live or abide in Christ, and He'll take care of all the rest. And this takes His love put into action. To abide in Christ takes His love put into action. It means you've got to wake up. You've got to cast off the old and you've got to put on the new. We're not vegetation, right? We're human beings. It's a metamorphosis, and the metamorphosis takes action on our part. We've got to wake up, we've got to cast off the old, and we've got to put on the new. That's our responsibility, response to the love of God and the ability He gives us through the power of grace, the Spirit of grace that lives in us. And then you'll positively live in the light of His life. So start today, as the time is near, is what the Scripture says that we're going to study here next. The time for the Master to return home is coming soon. And He is defined as being productive in His Spirit, as this is how we're going to continue to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, to will and act according to God's purposes. And we are perfected in Him, having His life of victory enabled in us. And it's done, not by going through the motions, but applying the Word to our lives, practicing. It's not salvation coming by sleepwalking. It's salvation by knowing what you're doing and purposely fulfilling God's commands because you love Him, not because you have to. Verse 11, just as Paul says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Our time of salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The danger of the times is known to us. Satan wants to sift us like wheat. That's what Jesus told Peter. He wants to sift us all like wheat. He wants to stumble us. He wants to hinder us. He wants to break our relationship with God, if at all possible. Keep us from being as productive and fulfilling the hope of the calling that God has given us. But when we anticipate the soon return of Jesus, then we will be striving in the Spirit, not in our own strength, but striving in the Spirit to be pure, to be righteous, to be walking as Christ walked. Not striving in the flesh. That was chapter 7. We're in chapter 8 where God does it all, into and through us. We strive in the Spirit. What's striving in the Spirit mean? Abide in Christ. How do you do that? Surrender. Just surrender. And He'll do it all. Into and through us. So we must all be the more energetic and committed to a right walk with Christ instead of a sleepwalk with Him. Meaning, again, to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, as love must be put into action, and that takes us waking up from slumber and getting positively involved as a member of this body, positively living in Christ. If you're not an active member in the church, then you're not actively living in Christ. That means doing your part to further His kingdom in however the Lord gives you, whatever spiritual gift God has given you. And as we've laid on hands here in the past, so that each person would have those gifts, may He make them known to you. And you know, it's the hope of every generation to expect the Lord to return in their lifetime. That was by design. So we'd be looking, watchful, waiting for Him to come and get us, take us home, instead of looking for the Antichrist. Because you know what? Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour. Well, you know what? If you're looking for the Antichrist, as soon as He's revealed, you know it's 7 years. You know the day. You know the hour. You can count down the days. And you know what? If you're here when the Antichrist is revealed, you're in trouble. But we're not going to be here. We're going to be raptured, just as the Word says. And we have the reference to that here right at my fingertips. First of all, Luke says that we're to have a sense of urgency looking for His return. Luke 21:28 says, now when these things begin to happen, all the different things begin to happen. We don't know the hour, but we know the season. We see the leaves coming on the tree. What's the tree? Israel. Hey, we see Israel's back as a nation. When you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, or raptured, harpazo as it is in Greek, raptos in Latin, will be caught up, snatched up, together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The rapture is closer now than when we first believed. Hallelujah. Christianity begins with a decision. And we instantaneously get justification, declared righteous, and sanctification. The Holy Spirit starts working in us to make us holy. But this must also result in a godly lifestyle. Progressive sanctification. And it ends in Christ-likeness, glorification. You never have to think or wonder if you belong to Christ when you're walking in Him. He will prove it every day as you become more like Him with every step. The night is far spent. The day is at hand, verse 12. So let us cast off the works of darkness. Therefore, we must take positive action. We must cast off the old habits that formed in us when we walked in darkness. In other words, by faith, we positively reckon the old man dead and live thusly. Live in the light of life. How? Let us put on the armor of light. God didn't leave us defenseless. He has given us the full armor of God, and He never leaves a void. He fills us with the Spirit, which is the oil of His light, the lamp of His light. So the implication is you yourselves lay aside, put it off once and for all. And then God's going to give us that full armor of God, right? He says that we're going to gird ourselves with the truth. We're going to have our feet shod with the readiness of the peace of the gospel. We're going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We're going to have the helmet of salvation. Above all, we're going to have the shield of faith. We're going to have the sword of the Spirit. Did I forget anything? And we're going to have prayer. What? Yep, and we're going to have prayer. Should be seven of them. Belt of truth. Yeah, gird ourselves in the belt of truth. Yeah, so we got to have that, right? If we don't have the truth, we can't do any of that. So that's the armor of light. He didn't leave us defenseless. He's fully protected us. And you know what's interesting is when you have a spouse, a helper, when you stand back to back, the enemy can surround you but can't ever get to you. Amen? And that's why I believe opposites attract, because what may be your blind spot, your wife sees clearly. And I've got a lot of blind spots. She's helping me through for 42 years now. Right? She's been helping me through it all. So, He doesn't leave us defenseless. So, our application. We have the armor of light necessary to walk in a dark and dying world. Let us walk properly. As in the day, as it says in verse 13, not in revelry, drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. So, we positively live in the day, abiding in the sun's light, casting no shadow of darkness, when we walk, as we're to live totally in union with Jesus. As Paul says, it's high time. It'll be like we're walking in the noonday sun, where the sun is directly over your head. You'll cast no shadow of darkness. That's when you know you're abiding. You have a clear conscience. You owe no one nothing. You've forgiven those who've sinned against you, as you realize that God has forgiven you for so much. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We love you. We adore you. We thank you for the rain. We know that into everyone's life a little rain must fall, but your word says that rain is a blessing. So we thank you for the rain. We also thank you for the storms in our life, as in those storms it gives us the opportunity to put Christ at the helm of the boat that we're in. May we keep him at the helm. And Father, may we positively live in him, because we are positively loving one another as you would desire us to. So we live positively and positively live as you would desire us to, loving one another, loving our enemies, loving those who come against us, but most of all, loving you with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and you will do all the rest. We thank you for that. May we not focus too much on what we are not to do, but instead just sit in Christ and be raised up in your resurrection power, loving him. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.